Corinthians chapter 5. And we've read through and we've studied through quite a bit of this chapter. We gave you a message on the first several verses of it, all the way down to verse number 8. Then last Wednesday, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, verse number 9, 10, and 11. And tonight, I want us to pick up in verse number 12, and we'll finish out the chapter tonight. And this will be a good message to be a help to us tonight. Chapter number 5, verse number 12, says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, but whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Now, this whole thing is connected. It's all the Bible is divided into chapters, but this is all one letter that was written, so it's all connected together. And really, what he starts off here in verse number 12, "We commend not ourselves again unto you." If you go back to chapter number 3 in verse number 1, he starts this whole section that he's talking about right here in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Remember, we preached a whole message series about that, or section about that, about how the issue of you didn't have to write new letters or get any kind of recommendations. He had a resume. His resume was the things that he had done up to that point. You didn't need anybody to write a letter on his behalf. He was somebody that was already pretty significant. You can look at his work that he had done, and it kind of testify of who he was, that he was an apostle. He said, what was the problem? What was the issue? What's going on here? Well, there's people that had slipped into the church, and what they're doing is they're trying to twist people away from the truth and try to get them back under the law. And so they call them the Judaizers. They're the ones that are trying. They might be believers in some degree, but they're trying to mix Jesus Christ with the law, bring them back under the law. And so that's part of the problem. And the way that you would get somebody to do that is first you'd have to destroy the leader they had. So what they would do is they were trying to tear down Paul to those people, and that's what they were doing. They were tearing him down. And so they'd say, he's not who he says he is. He's not the person you think he is. All those types of things, trying to tear him down and then give them their doctrine and get that whole people mixed over into something different. And so that's what we're doing. And that's what this letter is about. He's trying to fix some of those issues in there. And so in chapter 3, he starts off saying that. And then he goes in. This is what he does in chapter 3. He goes in, and I preached on this. He gives you the difference in verse number 6 and in verse number 14, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He began to tell them, listen, we're not following the Old Testament thing. We've got a New Testament. We went through it. It exceeds the old. It excelleth the old. We went to the fact that it's eternal. And we went to the fact that it empowers and enables us to live for Christ, to be changed to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament. And so we went through that. And then in chapter 4, he says, now because we have this ministry, we don't quit. We don't faint. He said, we've got a task to do. We've got to get the truth of this New Testament truth. We've got to get it in the lives of people. So we have a task to do. They're being blinded by the devil. It's what it says in chapter 4 and verse number 3. Our gospel be hid. It's hid to them that are lost, through the God of this world that blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so he's saying, we've got a task to do. We've got to get the truth of the gospel into lost and dying people. And he goes on in verse number 7 and in verse number 8. He says, we have trouble. You know, we're going to have issues. We're going to face troubles. As we do this ministry of giving this New Testament gospel, as we do that, we're going to have troubles that we're going to face. And then he gets down to verse number 16, 17, 18, and he tells you, he says, but I want you to understand, don't quit. These troubles are temporary, and we've got something better coming, eternal in glory. We've got that. So don't let these temporary things we're going through beat you down. The things that we're doing, it says in verse number 17, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. So he says, don't look at these earthly things, look at heavenly things. That's what he's telling them through this. And then in chapter 5, when you get there, he says this, and I'm going somewhere with this issue here, but you get to chapter 5, he says, listen, I know this house that we live in, this body is dissolving. We have something better waiting for us in heaven. He talks about that. And then he gets to the part we talked about last week in verse number 9, 10, and 11. He says, now when we get to the end of this thing, all this labor we've been doing, the fact that we're not feigning, that we're trying to get the gospel to these people, all this labor we're doing, it's not going to be in vain. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be rewarded for what we did here all this time. That's what he does. And so now he goes back to the beginning of where he started with all this in verse number 12 and says, so listen, so we don't commend ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer who? Them which glory in appearance and not in heart. These people that are slipping into the church, and look, they're putting on a good show. Remember last Sunday morning I preached on an unfeigned faith. And so he's saying there's some people that slipped into the church, and they're fake. They're frauds. They're trying to turn you back into something else. They're trying to bring you back under bondage. He said they're just serving God in appearance, not in heart, not in truth. He says, and the only reason why I'm telling you all this stuff, he said, I'm not trying to brag about myself. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give you an answer to give back to these people that are slipping in about the glory that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's what this is all about. That's what this is about. And so he goes on, he talks about that they just are glorying in appearance, not in heart. And then he says this in verse number 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, and that's the key phrase I'm going to give you tonight. If we be beside ourselves, you know what that phrase means? If we're crazy. If we're crazy. He said, they're coming in and saying, listen, if Paul's going through all that he's going through and dealing with all that he's dealing with and all the troubles that he goes through and all the fight that he's having to fight, to keep doing this, Paul must be crazy. That's what they told people. And so he's answering back and saying, listen, watch now. If I'm beside myself, if I'm crazy, remember Festus said that to him. He was talking before King Agrippa, and he was telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, almost God persuaded me to be a Christian. And remember, Festus said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning hath made thee mad, saying you're crazy. And so people have been accusing Paul of being crazy all along. And so they're saying, listen, anybody that would do the things you do and put up with the things that you put up with in this Christian life, you must be crazy. And so the title of the message tonight is this: we're not crazy. We're not crazy. We're not crazy. There's a reason why we're doing all that we're doing. And he's just shared that with you all the way through this. He's telling, we don't faint. We don't quit. There's a task out there. There's a truth that needs to be told to people. And we're not crazy. We're not crazy. And so he says in verse number 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And I want to give you just three little points here that hopefully will help you with this idea of we are not crazy. Number one is this. We're not crazy, we're constrained. Look at verse number 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, watch, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The first thing I want you to get in this, understand in this first part of this is, I'm not crazy. The reason why I do what I do, he said, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. He said, that's why I do what I do. The world might say, those people are crazy to go out and knock on doors in cold weather and try to invite people to church and try to invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ and try to talk to people. That's crazy. No, that's not crazy. We're constrained by the love of Christ. What does constrained mean? It means we're driven, we're compelled. Our motivation is the love that we've been shown, and now we want to show that love to somebody else. That's what drives us, folks. That's what makes us keep going the extra mile. That's why he says we faint not, because we've been shown such great love. Listen, this world needs to see that same great love. The Bible says that God so loved the world, as a qualifier of how much he loved, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that verse, we've said it so much, we've become dull of hearing that doesn't strike us to our very core anymore. But you know what? That is a great love that we've been shown. And so what he says here, he says, you know what? I understand something. The love of Christ, it constrains me, it drives me, it compels me, it motivates me. He says, why? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what he's saying? Everybody out here is dead and on their way to hell. He said, and you know what? And somebody came, Jesus Christ came and died for me. That means that all of them are in the same boat. All of them need to hear the same gospel truth. All of them need to have somebody knock on their door and say, I'm from Victory Baptist Church. I just want to tell you, Jesus Christ came and he died to pay for your sins because he loved you that much. somebody, this I told you the other day, I told you about a guy that we know that's a different state. He was witnessing to somebody, and the guy was going through a lot of troubles. And the man said this to him. He said, "I don't want to follow any God that would send people to hell." He told him, he said, he's not sending people to hell. He created hell for the devil and his angels. Hell is a place you're going to go if you'll reject the great love that he's extended towards us, because the Bible says God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, what you're going to end up in hell from is rejecting the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? That truth that I was dying in my sins, and he loved me enough to come and save me and send somebody to me to tell me that gospel truth, and the Holy Spirit showing me that that is the truth, and me getting saved and knowing that I'm saved and going to heaven when I die, that's a great thing that I've got. And now I've got to tell somebody else that same truth. He said, that's what compels me. That's what drives me. That's what constrains me. You know what? His love that we've experienced should drive us. It should compel us. It should constrain us to go tell other people. We're not crazy. We just know what it's like to be loved, and we know there's a bunch of people out here that don't know that love, and we need to tell them about that love. And that's what we do. You know what? We should love because he loved us. In 1 John 4, I'm going to read you a few verses. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Watch this next verse. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." See the idea? If you've experienced the love of God, that love should constrain us to love other people as well. You see, unless we feel like, well, I was lovable, and God loved me because I was so lovable. If that's what you think, you're deceived. Because you were a sinner on your way to hell. And let me be honest with you, that's exactly what we all deserve because of our sin, is hell. But he gave us a love while we were yet sinners, dying for us. So if he loved us and we've experienced it, we ought to give that same love to other people. Let me go a step further than that. Let me just make some extra statements. If he has forgiven us, we ought to forgive others. The love of Christ should constrain us. The fact that he loved us, let me tell you something else. The fact that he forgave us, we ought to forgive others. In Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It ought to drive us. It ought to drive us to be a forgiving people because we have been forgiven so much ourselves. Let me give you another one. We should be long-suffering towards others because he is so long-suffering to us. You know, it's very rarely a time that goes by that I don't tell God, "Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for putting up with me." In Colossians 3:13, it says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave us, so also do ye." That one, it adds something, not only forgiving, but this one adds forbearing one another. What that means, putting up with, being long-suffering, putting up with people. You know, the idea is, watch now, you know what we want? We want God to be kind to us. We want God to be loving to us. We want God to listen to us. We want God to be long-suffering to us. We want all those things. And I told you this a while ago. You know, we want to come before God and say, "God, messed up about 5 minutes ago, and I want to come to you to confess it, and I want you to take care of it." Just like that, clean it off my plate. I'm just ready to go on feeling good about myself now that I've confessed it to you. We want it done that quickly, and we're glad that we can come before him and we confess our sins, and he's be faithful enough to and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But yet we won't do that for somebody else. We want that from him, but we don't do it. If you say something, the love of Christ, the forgiveness, the long-suffering, that should constrain us to show the same things to other people. It should constrain us. You know, we're not crazy. Somebody says, "I can't believe you forgive that person." You say, "You're crazy." No, no, we're not crazy. We're constrained by the love of Christ. We're not crazy. We're constrained by the love of Christ. The second thing, in verse number 15, it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." These people would now live for him. Henceforth, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. You keep reading, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, here's again that same thing. From that time forward, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet not henceforth, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He said, now that's a weird verse. It is a strange written verse. It's hard to grasp sometimes. But the context of this, if you'll look at it, what he's saying here, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. The first one is, we're not crazy, we're constrained. The second one I want you to get is, we're not crazy, we're just changed. We've been changed. We see things differently, we approach things differently. What Paul's saying here, he says, listen, I don't see men the way I used to see them. Not after the flesh. I used to see men a certain way, and now people, when I say men, I mean people. I used to see them a certain way, now I see them a different way. I used to see Christ after the flesh, meaning he knew who Christ was in the sense of Christ, his ministry and all those things. Remember, he was against Jesus Christ. He was against Christianity. He was taking those that were Christians and hauling them off to prison so they could be killed. He had a view of Jesus Christ that was after the flesh, but after he got saved, he said, I don't see him that way anymore. Not after the flesh. Not in a fleshly way. And the same thing is true about men. He said, I don't see him anymore like that. Meaning this, I don't look at somebody and say, well, that's a Gentile and that's a Jew. That one's worth going to and that one's not worth going to. So I don't see them that way anymore. Let me ask you a question. Have you been changed? Have you been changed? See, I'm not crazy. It's just something has changed inside of me since I've met Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So I'm not crazy. It's just that something's changed in me. I don't see people the same way. Remember, the way you used to be, you were the CEOs of church. Remember, you went to church on Christmas, Easter, and other holidays? Remember, and now it's become a little more significant to you? At that time, maybe before you were saved, you thought of Jesus as that guy that they celebrate his birthday, and so you get to do the Santa Claus thing, and you get to have time off from school and from work and enjoy presents, and that's the way you saw it. And Easter was another time you got some days off from work, and that's the way you saw God after the flesh. But after you got saved, those days became significant to you. You see, you saw it one way, but now you see Jesus a different way. And the same thing's true about how we see people. You know, some of you came from backgrounds where maybe you came from areas where white people were the enemy or black people were the enemy or whatever, from whatever area you came from. Let me tell you something. After you get saved, you see people differently. You see right past the flesh and you see right into the heart and you realize there's a soul on the backside of that person right there. And you don't see people the same way you used to see them anymore. You say, why? You're crazy. Somebody from back home would say, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I've just been changed. I've just been changed. He even says in verse number 17, watch, just to drive the point home a little better. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Folks, what I'm telling you is this is the exact context of what he's saying. Most of the time you'll hear verse 17, a preacher will get up and preach off verse number 17 and run that rabbit somewhere off in the distance. And they'll preach on all these different types of things. The context of it is this. I have been changed. I see things differently. I'm not crazy. I've just been changed. Something different is happening in my life. He said, when I look at people, I don't just see people anymore. I see them as lost people or saved people. I see them as people that are my brothers or people that have the potential to become my brothers if they just put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, when you see people, now when you look at people, you should be looking at them and saying, I wonder if that person's going to heaven when they die. There ought to be a burden in your heart. There should be a change in you that now when you look at your coworkers or you look at your soldiers, you don't just look at them and see a rank or see something like that, but you look at people and say, I wonder where they're going to go if they were to die today. A change that took place inside of us when we see people. We no longer view the world the same. We realize that we used to walk according to the course of this world, but realize now we're on a new course. We're headed for heaven, and we see things differently than the way we used to see them. We used to say, well, there's pleasure in sin. And now he says, yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but be sure my sin will find me out. We see things a little differently than the way we see them. Something has changed inside of us, and it's the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. We now see that these troubles we go through in life, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior make it through some of the trials and the troubles they go through in this life. Because if it wasn't for that, that's why I told you the other day, that guy that we was talking about that was dealing with that issue of losing a child, and that's a terrible issue. Terrible issue of losing a baby and going through that. And that's what I told you. The rules and religion will not get you through something like that. But a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can sustain you through those things. So I don't know how people go through the troubles of this life without having the Holy Spirit of God in them to comfort them and strengthen them and get them through the issues they go through. And so what he's saying here, he's just said it all the way through this. He said, listen, we're going through trials. We're going to go through troubles. But he said, now there's something changed in me. I don't see this as the end of what I'm doing. This is just a part of what I'm doing. There's something better waiting for me on the other side. There's something different about him. He's seeing things differently than he would have seen them before. There's been a change. He said he sees eternity different. That's why he talked about, he says, we know that if this body dissolves, we've got a better body waiting on us. There's a difference. There's a change in the way he does things. Not only is there, watch now, not only have we been changed, but I want you to understand something else. We are being changed. In chapter 3, look at verse number 18. Just go back to chapter 3 and verse number 18. The same thing he's been saying all along. He's been saying it all the way through here. Verse number 18. But we also, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the what? Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God is in us, changing us and making us different. In Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse number 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Holy Spirit's working in us, changing the way we think and the way we act. The Word of God is working within us. You're hearing the Word of God preach, and you're going home, and hopefully you're not just going home and saying, well, that was a good message or a bad message or a mediocre message, and just going on with life. But hopefully you're being a doer of the Word of God and not a hearer only. And that's changing your life. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. This Word of God getting into your body and into your mind and in your soul, into your spirit, it changes who you are. So your being, not only have you been changed, but you're being changed. Can I tell you something? There's things that I thought when I first got saved that now looking back, I thought, man, that was really crazy that I thought that way. And I'm steadily growing and learning more and getting more and developing more. Paul said, I have not attained. I'm still trying to apprehend that which I've already been apprehended of. So if Paul had not arrived, guess what? Neither have we. So we're steadily just growing and learning and being developed. We're changing. You see, somebody says, man, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I'm just being changed. I'm being changed. And that's why I do things differently, see things differently than the rest of this world may do it. You know, in that thing in Romans chapter 12, and being renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's at the beginning. You know how it ends? It ends, avenge not yourselves. It ends with overcome, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, somebody says, your family is dealing with this, and somebody came across and did this to you, and you didn't get revenge? You didn't get back at them? No. I just turned that over to God and let God do it. Man, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I've just been changed. And I realize God can take care of my issues instead of me trying to take care of my issues. And that He can do a better job of it than I can do. So, I'm not crazy. You're not crazy. You've just been changed. And then look to the last one. Verse number 18 through verse number 21. So that's what he said. He said, listen, if I'm beside myself, if I'm crazy, it's for God's sake. And if I'm sober, if you think that I'm, well, he knows exactly what he's doing. It's for your cause. He says, because the love of Christ constrains me. That's why I do what I do. And then I've been changed. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. That's why I do what I do. I'm changed. And then in verse number 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath, watch, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. tell you what we are? We're not crazy. We're called to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. He came in this world to reconcile sinners unto the Father. You know, he's given unto us the same ministry of reconciliation, to go and tell people the same thing that was told of them. Just keep passing that thing on. Somebody came to me one day, took them about a year to convince me of it, and the Holy Spirit working on me that Jesus Christ came, died, buried, and rose again to save me from my sins. And one day, I put my faith and trust in that, bowed my knee. February the 13th, it was just last week, I had my 18th birthday. And so I bowed my knee in my living room about 3 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, and I bowed my knee and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Everything began to change, and from that day forward, that same message that was given to me that reconciled me to the Father, I've been trying to give to other people to reconcile them to the Father as well. Whether it's wife, family, extended family, friends, co-workers, I've been trying to tell them ever since then. You know why? Because we have been given, every one of us, if you're saved today, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile other people to Christ. We're not crazy. You'll say, well, y'all are crazy. Y'all go around and preach on the street or hand out tracts or do all the stuff you're doing. Those people are crazy. I was in a little meeting at a different church one time. I went with a family member, and they were all the men's meeting. They're all sitting around, and they were talking about people that, in the meeting, are talking about people that pass out tracts or give tracts out to people. And I thought, well, this is interesting because I do that all the time. And I'm curious what they would say about this. And so they said, well, I've got one worker that works for me. He's always giving out tracts instead of working. And the guy that was in charge said, well, you're telling him don't do that. He's paid to work. And that's what he's supposed to do while he's there is work. And I happen to agree with that. If you're paid by your employer to work, work while you're there. Afterwards, maybe give somebody a gospel tract, but on your lunch break or something like that. But if you're paid to work, work. Be a good example. Not as the Bible says, not as eye service as men pleasers, but work as unto the Lord. And be a good example of the Lord when you're at work. And so he said, but this guy's always, he said, well, you shouldn't do that. And he says, what about those guys that preach on the streets and hold signs and talk about Jesus on street corners? And I thought, that's pretty interesting because I do that. And the guy that was in charge said, oh, those people are mentally ill. Now, he might have known me better than I knew myself. But he said those people are mentally ill. Something's wrong with those people. Every one of them, there's something wrong with them. They're mentally ill. And I said, excuse me. They said, what? And I said, I do that. I do that all the time. I do it every Sunday. Back when I used to do it every Sunday. Now I've gotten some mental health issues and I've fixed up and I don't do that anymore. But I do that. And I said, I'm not mentally ill. I just want other people to know about Jesus Christ. And I'm not waiting for them just to stumble into the church and tell them. I'm going to go outside the church and tell them about Jesus Christ. You know what they're going to say? They're crazy. You're crazy. And I would say this. No, I'm not crazy. I'm just called by God and commissioned by God to tell other people about Jesus Christ. That's what our job is. That's what we've been given to do. You are a light. A light's not supposed to be hidden. It's supposed to be outshining. Supposed to be out there. You say, but it's dark out in the world. Good. Light shine better in the darkness. Go out in the light. Go out in the world and be a light. Go tell the people about Jesus Christ. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he didn't say, well, just keep them out of the world. He said, no. He said, God, don't take them out of the world. Leave them in the world. Just keep them from the evil that's in the world. He said, so that people can believe. Watch now. He told him, he said, so people can believe on me, on you, on the Father, through the words that they speak out there in that world. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're not crazy. We're just called. You know, there's been a thing being shared all around the Facebook lately about this TV show, The View, that's out there. And there's a lady on there. I don't know anything about it. I've never even watched the show before. But one of the ladies on there, she said that Vice President Pence is crazy. He has mental health issues because he believes in talking to God. She says, I don't have a problem with somebody praying to Jesus, but somebody that says they hear from Jesus, there's something mentally wrong with them. I thought, you know what? I hear from Jesus every time I open my Bible. I hear from Jesus every time I ask him, and something inside my heart tells me, do this and don't do that. And maybe to her, to this world, we seem crazy. But we're not. We're not. The love of Christ constrains us. We're constrained. We're changed. We're changed. And we're called to go do a job. We're ambassadors. You say, well, what is an ambassador? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. An ambassador. Ambassador is a person who acts as a representative or a promoter of a specific activity. The U.S. government government has diplomatic relations with about 180 countries. In most of these countries, the U.S. maintains an embassy, which usually is located in the capital. The ambassador is the president's personal representative in a foreign country and leads the embassy. An ambassador does not speak to please the audience, but the one who sent him. He does not speak on his own authority. He simply says what he has been commissioned to say. But an ambassador is more than a messenger. He is a representative, and the honor and the reputation of his country is at hand. Let me tell you what we are. We're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Say, who am I? You are an ambassador. You're in this is, you know what? Can I tell you something? The world is not your home. You are a representative from a place that's not of this world, heaven. You are representative of that. And you're representing a person. And tell you what, Jesus Christ is not going to show up and go out to this, start knocking on doors and inviting people to come to Victory Baptist Church. You know what you are? You are his hands to go touch people that need to be touched. You are his feet that will go to people that nobody else will go to. You are his arms that will wrap your arms around somebody and will comfort them as they go through things. You are his ears that will listen to somebody as they tell you some of the issues that they're going through. You are his mouth that will speak forth his truths and show his comfort and love and kindness towards those people. That's who you are. You're an ambassador of him. We're not going on our own authority. We're going on the authority of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And we don't preach our own. He says, I didn't preach to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but we preach the Word of God. So that's what we're doing. We're going out in this world. We have a call. We are ambassadors to represent a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something else? He says in verse number 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We represent the power of God. You know, other people, when they see the ambassador, they see American ambassador in another country, if they say, you say, that's the guy from that powerhouse that's over there across the water somewhere. You know what we are? We are representatives of the powerhouse in heaven. We're representatives of that. You know what we're doing? People should be able to see that Christ is in you and changed you. My wife's testimony is that she did not, right away she did not get saved. It took her about a year. After I got saved. You know, she said for a year she watched that there was something different about me. Something had changed in me. And she said when she saw that, she said this, there's something real about what's happened. And you know what these people need? I told that guy that witnessed to that man that was going through the issues that I've already talked about a couple of times. I'm trying not to mention too many details in case he listens sometimes. But that same guy, you know, I told him, I said, you know what you need to do now? This guy that's going through a hard time, what you need to do is not show him you. You need to show him Christ. I said, next time you walk by his office, he's in there, knock on the door and say, hey, I sure was glad to get to talk to you. Been praying for you. Can I take you to lunch and buy you lunch? And just show him love and concern and care. Say, I've been praying for you and your wife. I told him to do that. And if you'll show him the love of Christ, not show him you, you show him Christ. You represent that person. You represent that power. Because all he's ever seen all his life is religion and rules. You show him something real to the power of God, and that'll change his life. That'll do a work. We're representatives, folks. We're representatives. And we're representatives of not only the person and the power, but look at verse number 21, the last thing. We're representative of the only plan that works. Watch. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our what we come to tell people, the plan that works is not, well, if you'll turn over a new leaf, or if you'll start doing this, or if you'll join my church, or if you'll go through this ritual, that's not it. That's not it. That's not our message. That's not the plan that we do as an ambassador. What we come to tell them is you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And because of your sin, you're separated from God. But God put all that sin on the Lord Jesus Christ when he placed him on the cross. You didn't place him on the cross. He put himself on the cross. And so he did all that to pay for your sins. And if you'll put your faith and trust in him, watch now, this is what you tell him. If you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sins that you've got, they get transferred over to him. And he paid the price for them. And all the righteousness that he had because he was sinless gets placed on you. And it's the great exchange. The great exchange takes place. That's the plan. That's why that verse is tagged around the end of this whole little section. That's what we're supposed to be telling people. For he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. And that he who knew no sin is him. We know sin. He knew no sin. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin. So, who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'll tell you something, we're not crazy. We're not crazy. Your family's going to say, oh, you're crazy. You've gotten some cult. You're crazy. You go to church. You go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You're crazy. Say, no, I'm not crazy. I'm just in love with the Lord. And I love the brethren. And I've been changed. The things that I used to love to do, I don't like them anymore. I like to come to church. Say, that's crazy. Yeah, it may seem crazy to you. But one of these days when you get a hold of Jesus Christ, you get a hold of God, those things won't be as crazy to you. You'll be changed just like me. And you'll love the same things I love. You'll love coming in. And somebody says, well, I like this. I like listening to this type of stuff. You'll come in here one day and you'll hear a few people sing songs about Jesus Christ and tears will well up in your eyes and say, you're crazy. No, I just love him. And I just love hearing songs that sing about him. That's what will happen to you. And then somebody says, well, you're just crazy that you go out and tell people. No, I'm not crazy. I'm just called. I'm called to go tell people. And that's what we are. That's what we are. That's who we are. And that's what he said. He said, some people are doing it just in appearance. He said, but I'm doing it out of my heart. And that's the difference. And so I ask you again, it's like I asked you on Sunday morning of the day, is it real enough to you that it's not just a show of appearance, but it's something that's really the burden of your heart to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Hopefully it is. Let's stand. Let's stand. She's going to come get us a song, and we can spend a little bit of time in prayer tonight. Talk to the Lord. We've got plenty of things to pray about. Maybe you've got some things on your own heart to pray about. We'll spend some time doing that tonight. Lord God, Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you love me enough to come and die for me and pay my sin debt, and that you love me enough to send Greg Nix to come tell me the story of what you did for me. You love me enough. The Holy Spirit showed me how true that was and convicted me, drew me, dealt with me. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the day I got saved, you began to change my life and you're still changing it. I'm thankful for that. And those things drive me. And I'm thankful that we've got your word. We've got it so crystal clear what you command us to do. And we've got a call to go do something. I'm thankful for all those things. And I'm thankful that it's not left up to me what I should say, but you've given me exactly what to say. You've made it so easy, and I'm thankful. And Father, as I said a while ago, I'm thankful that you put up with me, that you forgive me and you're long-suffering. So, Father, I pray that you please work in the hearts of these people tonight. Help this be a reminder of why we do what we do. Why do we do what we do? Well, I hope it'd be a reminder to them and help them with that tonight. Father, bless in all these different things.